Let us commence our service this evening by singing together hymn number 349. The tune is Lord 677. Jesus, shepherd of thy people, lead us through this desert land. We are weak and poor and feeble, yet we trust thy mighty hand. Great protector, by thy power alone we stand. Hymn 349. Read together from the Holy Word of God in the Song of Solomon and chapters 1 and 2. The first and second chapters of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we're well run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because this son hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lay all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green, and the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or a young hart, upon the mountains of Bether. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word, and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we desire to bow before thy great majesty in the attitude of prayer, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, that we may draw near with that full assurance of faith, nothing wavering. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. O Lord, do grant us that greater diligence in seeking thee, that greater spiritual exercise of heart and of soul, and grant that the precious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship, communion of the Holy Ghost may rest and abide upon us as we gather together around thy word at this evening hour. Oh, how we need the divine leading and power and teaching of the Holy Ghost. Blessed divine Spirit of truth, it is thou alone canst truly convince of sin. It is thou alone that canst reveal the things of Jesus. It is thou alone that canst make us spiritually minded. It is thou alone canst move our hearts in faith and love toward Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray that this evening hour thou wouldst do so. Excite within our hearts that sacred spirit of love unto Jesus Christ, and deliver us from the temptations of the wicked one. For we read in thy word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And Lord, we need him, especially when we're in the sanctuary, for those vile suggestions of the enemy and the temptations that he brings to bear upon our mind, upon our spirit. We pray to be delivered. We pray that thou wouldst descend in heavenly power and come and open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding. And there may be those, O Lord, that are tired and cannot concentrate. We pray that thou wouldst concentrate their minds and take away that tiredness of mind, and grant that living views of our precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Only thou, most blessed Spirit, canst do that. And as we may be favoured to have a view of yon lovely man, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that our hearts may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we may behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that we may behold the Son of God manifest in the flesh, that we may behold that wonderful, sacred life of our Lord Jesus, and we may behold everlasting righteousness brought in, and that we may behold that glorious holy sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. Oh, we do seek, most gracious Lord, that we may view him in our wretched room and place and stead, our Redeemer, our Saviour, our Sin-bearer. Oh, most gracious Lord, we pray that it may be so. And we pray that we may know and feel and experience this evening hour the divine drawings of our gracious and eternal Father, for none come except the Father draw, and that we may have a sacred realization, though thou art high and holy and beyond all comprehension, and yet may we have that realization in our hearts, for the Father himself loveth you. We do pray that we might know the love of the Spirit, and that the Holy Ghost may shed abroad the love of Christ in our hearts, and that thou wouldst be pleased to bless us. We ask great blessings, but thou art a great God, and thou hast said in thy word, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Oh, to be more spiritually minded, our affections set upon things above. Oh, that it might be a sweet time in the sanctuary, when our hearts shall be knit together in love, union and communion. Those of our friends here, O Lord, that have stood around the open grave this day, we pray, dear Lord, for the sorrowing, family, the sisters, the brothers-in-law, and all those connected. And we do lovingly commend them to thee. And Lord, is not time hasting on? And soon, O Lord, it will be our grave, our death. And we shall soar through tracks unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. Do be gracious, O Lord, we do beseech thee, and prepare us for that great day. But we note, O Lord, in Holy Scripture, how thou didst prepare the dying thief in his dying hours when he cried unto thee and pleaded with thee that thou wouldst bless him. And Lord, thou didst say those beautiful words, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We do pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst so speak to us, that we may hear the voice of our beloved, that we may see his countenance, that we may worship in his holy hill of Zion, that we may witness, "My beloved spake and said unto me." Lord, we long to hear thy voice. It's a wonderful voice. It's a powerful voice. It's a loving voice. It's a kind voice. It's a voice of compassion and tenderness. And we do pray that this evening hour we may hear the voice of our beloved. And maybe, Lord, it will be at a distance, as the spouse declares that she heard the voice of her beloved. Oh, we do pray, "Behold, he cometh." May there be that sweet anticipation of faith in our hearts, that thou wouldst graciously be with us, and that we may rest in thy love. We've read of the beloved and of his bed, and resting in his bed. Lord, we do pray that we may find the rest of faith in our beloved, in Jesus Christ, that we may rest upon his eternal promises, that we may rest on his eternal covenant that he has sealed with his own precious blood, that we may rest, dear Lord, upon the love of a heavenly Father in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we may rest on thy unchanging faithfulness. Hast thou not said in thy word, "I, the Lord, change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed"? What a mercy, Lord, that thou dost never change and wilt never change. Lord, we change continually. We're sometimes hot, we're sometimes cold. We're sometimes breathing after holiness, and we're sometimes breathing after sin. We're sometimes longing for union with Christ, and sometimes longing for the sinful things of this world. Lord, what poor, wretched sinners we are. How often we have to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And yet, Lord, we can say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is our only hope, and this is the foundation upon which we build. And we would bow in adoration and thanksgiving and praise before thy great majesty for the glory of Christ, for the wonders of redeeming love. We do pray, most gracious Lord, to bless our brethren, the deacons, and give wisdom and help in all matters. Thou knowest the needs of each one, and we need wisdom, Lord. And thou hast said in thy word, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Help us continually to come to thee for wisdom and for grace, and that time to speak and that time to be silent. Hear us, O Lord, we do beseech thee. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst bless each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ. We thank thee for that fellowship in the gospel. We thank thee for the glory, the wonderful glory of that fellowship that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that we might know that fellowship more, and that love more one to another. But we pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would remember the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, and that thou wouldst graciously bless them in their young and tender years. Remember their dear young friends and teach them thy ways and lead them in thy paths and open their heart to receive thy word. Bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ. There is none too young to die, and there is none too young to be born again. Oh, that thou wouldst work mightily in their hearts. Guide them in all future steps in life's journey, whether it's in their education, in their employment, or whether it's regarding a partner in life's journey. Lord, we lovingly commend them to thee. We pray thy blessing upon those in the evening time of life journey. Thy divine support and blessing and help may be given them, that we may be prepared to die and to leave this world and to see thee. Great God, may it deeply exercise each one of our hearts. We pray for those in the midst of the journey of life, and thy divine guidance and blessing and teaching, that we may know it, that we may be led and taught and directed by thee. We pray, dear Lord, for the dear friends at Tunbridge Wells in their great loss and sorrow of a dear pastor. Support them, sustain them, strengthen them out of Zion. Help them, Lord. Thou knowest all their needs, all their concerns. Lord, we pray that as several of them are afflicted at this time, thou wouldst put forth thy healing hand and grant thy divine support and keep them together as a church and as a congregation. Thou hast promised, Lord, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. Do that, Lord, in Hanover Chapel, and grant that the mighty power of thy grace may be seen, and that thou wouldst send them real prosperity. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, we do beseech thee. Lord, we do pray that thou in thy precious mercy would remember all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion. Set them free and at liberty. Grant mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest. Grant the settlement of pastors among the churches and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Hear us, O Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, wherever there is bereavement, that thou wouldst grant thy divine support and blessing and help. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would remember our little group of churches. We remember the societies to which we affiliate. We remember the editors of our magazines, the secretaries of our societies. Oh, that thou wouldst be gracious unto each one, the various committees as they gather, and the work that is done among the societies. Do grant thy divine direction and thy richest blessing, that it may be to the glory of thy great name, to the good of precious souls. We pray for any that walk in any particular, peculiar temptation or trial. And we pray that the glory and light and power of the gospel may shine forth into this village of Lamberhurst and the surrounding villages and hamlets, that we may see thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary, that we may see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan, the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Lord, thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. We pray for those that could be here tonight but have no desire to be here tonight. And we pray for those that would be here but are unable to be here. Oh, that thou wouldst work among us and stir up thy power among us, that we may see thy power and thy glory in the gospel as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. Do come, Lord, and help us now as we turn to thy word. Come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Come and bless us with light and understanding in thy word, and the sealing of thy word into our hearts. Give us that oneness of mind and of spirit, that we may be labourers together to see the prosperity of Zion, to see the building of her walls, the strengthening of her bulwarks. Lord, hear us. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 944. The tune is Carlisle Street 451. Tell me, Saviour from above, dearest object of my love, where thy little flocks abide, sheltered near thy bleeding side. Hymn 944. Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the first chapter of Solomon's Song, and we'll read verses 7 and 8 for our text. Solomon's Song, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. This beautiful, sacred part of God's word, Solomon here is speaking of a spiritual love, of spiritual desires, of spiritual affections. We've often explained to you that the Holy Spirit, in the inspiration of the Word of God, he constantly uses metaphors, and how much more so here in Solomon's song. He uses illustrations of things that we know, whether it's winter, summer, spring, whatever it is. He uses those different seasons, and he also, in this book, and he does so elsewhere in the Word of God, in that spiritual love, he likens it to a husband and wife. And that is really the primary way that it is set forth here in Solomon's song. It's the love between a man and a woman who've been brought together in love, and they're in union together in love, and they're married together, which cements them together in love, and they marry because they love each other. And you know that sacred institution of marriage, the reason that the Holy Spirit uses it as an illustration is something that we understand. It's the closest union that anyone can know here on earth, the sacred union which is between husband and wife. And so therefore the Holy Spirit uses that to illustrate, and just as there is that love one to another, natural love, and natural love is very powerful, it really is. How much more so spiritual love? How much more so spiritual union and spiritual communion? If you cannot understand Solomon's song unless you understand this truth, that there are metaphors that are being used, illustrations taken from things that we know, to set before us those deeper, sacred, spiritual truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, modern commentators, they speak of Solomon's song, and they say it's a love song that was written when Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Pharaoh's daughter was a very beautiful woman, but it's nothing to do with that. That's completely missing the point. What is here in Solomon's song is not a carnal love. It's a sacred, holy, spiritual love between Christ and his church, between Christ and the true believer. And in the expressions that it uses is that of love. The apostle, he speaks of it, doesn't he? He calls the faith of the Lord's people a faith that worketh by love. And so it does. You take love out of real religion, you take the very heart out of it. The affections of the soul, the love towards Christ. We read in Romans, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When that love is shed abroad in your heart, it's an amazing love. It's a love that brings you into union with God. It's a love that was so unlooked for. It's a love that you feel so unworthy of. And indeed, we are most unworthy of it. Just on thinking of this love, you know, friends, in the various places in Holy Scripture, this love, the love of God to his people, is spoken of. But I think if I remember correctly, in the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks of the love of God to his people. I can't turn to the correct chapter now, but he said that he did not set his love upon them because they were greater than other people. No, he loved them because he would. He loved them with an everlasting love because he would. It flows entirely from his grace, from his love. It's love that motivates God. God is love. And in love he moved to redeem his people and to deliver his people from the ways of sin and of Satan, and to bring them into union and into communion with Jesus Christ. That's the very centre and the very heart of the Christian gospel, this spirit of love that the Lord has to his people. And so this language, remember, Solomon's Song is sacred Hebrew poetry. And again, we go back to metaphors. It doesn't matter what poetry you read, what makes poetry so powerful is the illustrations that the poet uses and the words that he uses. You see, it's called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs. What does it mean? Well, just as it says, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just that as Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there's none higher, there's none greater. And so this song, there is no subject that can ever get beyond the wonderful love of God to the church. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then it immediately starts, what is that desire in natural love? Union, communion. Let him kiss me. That's the desire of the spouse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's praying to Christ, to her elder brother, to her husband, her spouse, who is Christ. And that is, why, what matchless condescension the Lord bestows, isn't it? That Christ became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He becomes our elder brother, he becomes our husband. That's what he is to the spouse. And she desires him, his kisses, as an affirmation of that love unto her. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Word, studying in the Word, comparing the Word in a spiritual way, I hope you do that as you read the Word, that you might have another scripture come to your mind and you search it out. And something very sweet and very precious. Christ is made precious to you. The Word is made a living Word. And inwardly there is that love that is stirred up within your soul. And then, you see, that, my beloved friends, is a kiss from the beloved. He's intimating to you. He loves you. It's one of his kisses. You may be about your work. You may be very busy in the things that you're doing, and then a scripture will be spoken into your heart, and your heart and your soul is immediately taken up with spiritual things. Now that's a kiss. That's one of the kisses of your beloved. He's discovering his love to you. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's what he does. You see, in verse 4, draw me. That's the desire of the living soul. Draw me. We will run after thee. You see, that is the desire. These are the prayers, the longings, the yearnings of a living soul. Now the other thing that she feels, you see, she says in verse 4, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. The king is Christ. You're brought into his chambers. You rest in his love. You rest in his loving kindness toward you. You rest in the decrees of sovereign grace from a heavenly Father. And it says, for the Father himself loveth you, and where he'll discover that love to you is in Christ. He'll draw you to Christ. Thy name, that's the name of Christ. In verse 3, thy name is an ointment poured forth. We read when Christ was here on earth of the box of alabaster ointment that was broken and poured over him, his feet. And the odour filled the house. That's just what Christ is. The odour fills that. You smell. You smell him. And it excites in your heart love towards him. Love's a very powerful thing. And you're drawn to Christ. You want him to speak. She says here how she longed for her beloved to speak. The voice of my beloved, she says in the 8th verse of chapter 2. The voice, he wasn't directly speaking to her, but she heard his voice. Behold, he cometh. Oh, there was an expectation. She heard the voice of the beloved. Behold, he cometh. She was immediately, as it were, watching for his appearing. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. You think of the mountains of sin. Think of the mountains of wickedness. You think of the mountains of unrighteousness. You think of the mountains of affliction, of sorrow, of grief. You think of the mountains of impossibility. He comes skipping over them. Just like the rower of the young hart. He comes over those mountains. And he reveals himself in the midst of all your trouble. In all your trial, in all your affliction. You see, here it says, tell me, against the prayer of the spouse, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. She loves him. He loves her, but she loves him. And that love is reciprocated by her. We love him because he first loved us. And when that a touch of that love is known in your heart, you'll love Christ. Your love is appearing. The apostle, he speaks, and of all them that love is appearing, you'll long to hear his voice. You'll long to hear his voice. Tell me. She wants him to speak. Tell me. Tell me if I'm in the right way. Tell me, O Lord, the way I've got to go. Lead me. Now, my beloved friends, let's be clear on this. The Lord uses his word to lead his children. We must be absolutely emphatic on that point. You're not left to go at your own whims and fancies. The Lord speaks his word. That's why this word was given. David, he said, let thy word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You might say, why are you so rigid on that? My dear beloved friends, you and I have a heart which is deceitful above all things. And we would go into this word and we would steal it. And we'd say, well, the Lord speaks this in his word. And so that's the direction to me. You see, my beloved friends, the Holy Spirit only ever leads the spouse of Christ in accordance with the Holy Word of God. We must be insistent on that. He never leads you opposite to what the Word of God teaches. Some people, they take up a certain pathway and they... And it's a pathway is wrong. It's a pathway inconsistent with the word of God, with the doctrine of truth. And they say, well, the Lord's leading me. The Lord spoke this word to me. My dear beloved friends, you can be absolutely sure of this. if the pathway that you are walking in is not consistent with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is not leading you in it. I can be absolutely clear with that. In Isaiah, it says, to the law and to the testimony. If that means the law in the New Testament, the Old and New Testament, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to my word, it is because there is no light in them. Oh, that the Lord would make that very clear to each one of us. How we hear here and there of people and they say, well, the Lord has led me to this and the Lord has led me to that. And it's something that is so contrary to God's word. And we can say without any doubt it's wrong. How about you say they were led? They know what they're led to. My beloved friends, it must be consistent with God's word. It must be. And we need to be clear on this point. You see, and that is where you and I need to be constantly reading Holy Scripture. Because it's in that constant reading and study of Holy Scripture and meditating in Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you in the right way. And also you'll become familiar with the doctrine of truth in Holy Scripture. And in a very broad sense of the word, you will know what is right and what is wrong because you're so familiar with Scripture and you know what Scripture teaches. When I was first called by grace, one of the books, there were two particular books, but one of the books that was so special to me, and I read it again and again, that was Proverbs. That was in my very early days. And the instruction that I found in the book of Proverbs, and even now, those Proverbs, they'll sometimes come so vividly to my mind. When you've got perhaps some particular thing on your mind and one of those proverbs will come to your mind, that is God's word. And you're familiar with it. What did Jesus Christ say? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. That's what we're to do. We're to do it every day. In a prayerful way, we're to come to God's word. We're to read God's word. And prayerfully seek the mind of the Spirit in the things that you're doing and the way that you're walking in. Tell me. This is the prayer of the spouse to her beloved. Tell me. O thou whom my soul loveth. You know, with love is respect. And as I've already said, power. There's love, there's respect. And because you love your master, the Lord Jesus, you respect him and his word, his truth. Tell me, O thou. You know, love is again a very delicate thing, isn't it? It's what you might say a very tender plant. It can be damaged so easily. By an untoward word, by an untoward action. It can. It does an awful lot of damage. Sometimes takes a long time to heal and to get over it. It's the same in spiritual love. When we're walking in the fear of the Lord, it's a fear. The holy filial fear of the Lord is a fear that works by love. It works by love. It's tender. It's loving. That's how the fear of the Lord works. See, the law of God is a slavish fear. It works by literally a slavish fear, a terror of doing something that is wrong because the terrible judgments of God will come upon you. The Christian believer is delivered from the slavish law of God, the Ten Commandments. They're brought under the sacred laws of peace and love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not without law, and they will never walk contrary to the holy law of the Ten Commandments. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is shed abroad in their heart. Therefore, they desire to do what is right. They know his love and they feel their love to him, and they don't want to offend him. They don't want to break that love, injure that love, bruise that love. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. What this means is where he feeds his people. The spouse here is looking for a place to worship, a place to settle. That's what she's looking for. So she asks her beloved, tell me. Speak to me, Lord. Where thou feedest, that is where living bread, a living ministry, the Lord's living family, and when you come in among them and you love the Lord Jesus, you'll love his people. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, that's something the devil is always trying to do, is to cause division. In the scriptures, the devil is called the separator of the brethren. What he does, he sows in your mind seeds of discord. Perhaps a brother or sister you've had some sweet conversation with, you feel a love to them, and then the devil will put something in your mind that perhaps they've said something wrong or they've done something wrong. And so he's trying to separate. He's trying to get an antagonistic spirit, which is the opposite spirit of the gospel. Now when you feel that, then my beloved friends, pray against it. That's the devil's work. And he's trying to separate, he's trying to divide. What the gospel does is unite. It brings you into union, communion. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Now this noontime, well, we all know that that is the hottest time of the day, when the sun is in its highest point and the heat of the sun is very great in the summer season. In the middle of the day. What does this mean? What is the illustration, the metaphor that is being used here? It's the time of temptation and trial and affliction and sorrow and sadness. That's what it is. She desired to rest. I shall never forget when we was in Israel and we took a journey on a large four-wheel drive vehicle from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea, right the way through the middle of the Judean wilderness. And it was an arid place, literally. And we came down round some very steep, curvy bends. It wasn't a made-up road, it was a rough track. And as we came right the way round one of the tracks, we came down the hill, and there, at the bottom of the hill, was this huge rock overhanging the road. Do you know that? Scripture came so sweetly to my mind. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Such a sweet word. That's what Christ is to his people. He's a shade. You see, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Look at the third verse of chapter 2. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The apple tree here, again, metaphor, is Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see the Christian believer coming under the shadow of her beloved, resting at noonday, eating of the precious fruit. From me is thy fruit found. That's what we find in Scripture, isn't it? Without me you can do nothing. And the more we go along and the further we go along in the Christian journey, the more we realise our inability, our helplessness, our proneness to wander, our vital need of union with Christ and sitting under his shadow. What does it mean, sitting? Resting. Resting. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, to turn aside. What does it mean to turn aside? You think of the meetings of the Lord's people. I don't just mean strict Baptists either. There's plenty of people outside our own churches, my beloved friends, that are godly people, and they feed under the ministry of the word in their churches. It's where you find a living ministry. It's where the Spirit of God is in the servant of God, and you profit under the ministry. But when you go to these other places where there isn't that living ministry, they may be what you might say, in a broad sense of the word, sound. They may be Calvinistic. They may be doctrinally correct, but there's no savour. There's no sweetness. There's no unction. You can go along with them as far as their doctrine goes and what is said. And how often we hear, well, he didn't say anything wrong. Yes, but my beloved friends, did you feel the savour and the sweetness of it? Did you feel love and union and communion? And when he was preaching, when he was describing Christ, did your heart go after Christ? And so that you saw something so beautiful and so sacred. Doesn't mean the man has got great gifts of elocution, etc., and of oratory. No. The Apostle Paul, he didn't. He says it in several places. He was in much weakness. His speech, it said it was weak and poor. But the power that attended his ministry, it reached into the very souls of the people under the divine influence of the Holy Ghost. Now that is the ministry that the Lord's living family want. A ministry that reaches into their heart, draws their affections. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? You know, we read in Isaiah, whilst they are yet speaking, I will answer them. And here, the beloved, he gives her an immediate answer. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. Look what he calls her. She's a poor sinner. The hymn writer is from Egypt lately freed. Poor, wretched sinner, freed from the Egypt of this world, called out, separated. And yet he says, O thou fairest among women. You see, Christ, he looks upon his children as they are clothed in his righteousness, as they are washed in his precious blood. And he sees her, he sees her beauty, her loveliness, and he says, thou fairest among women. What a precious word, isn't it? He says here in Solomon's Song, in the fourth chapter, verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee, all fair, loved with an everlasting love. And all her fairness, all her beauty, all her loveliness comes from Christ. Is what he has given. Is what he has bestowed upon her. You know, there's that lovely word, if I can turn to it, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And it actually speaks of this in the 16th chapter. He says there, he speaks of a wretched infant. He speaks of the birth. He says that Israel was nothing. He says in the third verse, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. That was a most unclean land. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. This is their natural birth. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things, these unto thee, to have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field. That's our state by nature. Fallen into sin and into all uncleanness. It says, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You and I, we're loathsome by nature. We're sinners, we're corrupt, we're undone. There's nothing good in us. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And listen to these words of the triune Jehovah. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, that means when thou wast in thy sin, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. It's wonderful, precious thing, isn't it? Then if you look at verse 8, he says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water. The apostle calls it the washing of regeneration. That's the indwelling of the Spirit, sanctifying and cleansing us. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from there is thy sin. And I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also. You see, it's what the Lord has done. It's what I have done. I clothed thee. You see, my beloved friends, what wonderful words of grace these are. Comely in my comeliness. Verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. You see, thou art all fair, my love. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Comely through my comeliness. You say, I'm such a sinner, I'm so ruined, I'm so prone to wander. Yes, but poor, precious soul, your hope is not in yourself. It's not in what you have done or what you can do. It's in your beloved. It's in Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. The blood and righteousness alone of Jesus we will plead. And you know, friends, the further we get on in the way, the more deeper and the more fully we realise that. It's never anything we can do. Only what Jesus has done. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Now, my beloved friends, we need to be very clear on this. What are the footsteps of the flock? It's Christ. You might say, how can it be Christ? We walk following Christ. If we're in the right way, we're following Christ. Just think of the Good Shepherd, and that's what Christ is, and that's what we have here. It's the flock. You think of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, how beautifully it describes this to us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door is Christ, says in this chapter, I am the door, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's what Christ does. Is he leading you? Is he leading me? See, we have in our text, go thy way forth. There's a pathway to be walked. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. This true sheep walk in the footsteps of Christ. They follow Christ. The sheep follow him and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You see, my beloved friends, do we know the voice of the Good Shepherd? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There is the eternal safety and security of the poor, weak, sinful, helpless flock. What does Christ say? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. What does the prophet, speaking in the mind and the spirit of Christ, he speaks, prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, if I remember correctly, in verse 11, he speaks so beautifully there. In fact, if you look at verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, it's Christ, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with you. See, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. My mind was very much drawn today in thinking of this. It seemed to so stand out to me. Go thy way forth. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We leave the world and the things of the world. We go by faith. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we really went out not knowing whither he went. In other words, he went by faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the destination was, but he heard the voice of the Lord spoken with power into his heart, and he went. There was obedience. We read in Scripture of the obedience of faith, and what, as it were, moved him? Love. It's a faith that worketh by love. And that's what the Lord speaks to his children today concerning this world. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now, what seemed to draw me here in Exodus chapter 14, we read of Moses when the Lord had let the children of Israel go and they were in the wilderness, and then we find that the Egyptians were pursuing after Israel, and the Lord he commanded the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, and that place, there's obviously an opening to the Red Sea, but either side is mountains. And then the Egyptian army came up behind them. Now the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Oh, but the distress of the children of Israel as the Egyptians pursued after them and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. You see, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, they beheld the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, that's why we've been brought into the wilderness, so that we can be utterly slaughtered by the Egyptians. That's the voice of unbelief. But what drew me here, friends? Moses, he speaks so affectionately to this. He said, "Fear ye not," verse 13, "fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." In other words, they would all be slain. But the children of Israel have got no weapons of war, none whatsoever. The Egyptians were armed to the teeth with chariots and horsemen. Moses said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." But what drew me was this word. It came, I was thinking of this in our text. "But go thy way forth. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." You might, how can they? It's impossible. That's what they were to do. Moses lifted up his rod over the water, and the waters parted. The children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea as on dry land. The Egyptians followed in after them, presumptuously believing that they would overtake them. The Lord, he stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and he troubled the Egyptians. He caused their chariot wheels to come off. They went right down into the sea, that whole army of the Egyptians. The Israelites came out the other side, into the wilderness beyond the Red Sea. And no sooner had all the Israelites come out of the sea, the Lord caused the sea to return, and the whole army of the Egyptians were utterly destroyed and drowned in the sea. Just as he says here, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord shall. I don't know what it is that you may be passing through at this time. I don't know what it is that may be before you, but you can be assured of this: the Lord will deliver you. It may look utterly impossible, but the Lord, nothing is impossible with God. But you see, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." That's the word. Go thy way forth. Go thy way forth. What does the apostle, he says, "This one thing I do, leaving those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Go thy way forth." There's no room for turning back. There's no room for standing still. You're on a journey, you're on a pilgrimage. You should have your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, your loins girded. You're on a pilgrimage. You've got to keep going. You keep going forward. No armour for the back. "He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." We have to keep pressing on and pressing forward. But we're given an object: Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." Go thy way forth. Follow the good shepherd. He'll lead you in good pastures. He'll lead you over the mountains of Israel. There will be showers of blessing. There'll be times of great trouble, times of great trial, times of great perplexity. But he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Go thy way forth. Continue forward. Looking unto the beloved. Looking unto Jesus. See in the third chapter and the 11th verse, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon." King Solomon, here is Christ, the exalted Christ, exalted in heaven. "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Almighty Jesus. Behold him who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Behold my servant, mine elect, him in whom my soul delighteth." This glorious Saviour. Oh, to be found looking unto Jesus. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women." You think of the sacred ordinances of God's house. the ordinances of Christ, the ordinances of the gospel. Go thy way forth through the waters of baptism. Go thy way forth to the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. You see, my beloved friends, there's a path to be walked in. Oh, that the Lord would grant that these words may be living words in our hearts. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tent. You know, you think of the sacred ordinance of believer's baptism, and listen to the words of Christ. When he was baptized, he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 345. The tune is Cambridge, number 16. My soul with joy attend, while Jesus silence break. No angel's harp such music yields as what my shepherd speaks. Hymn 345. Thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.